Well, so for these past few weeks, as I've been traveling, quite a bit, but there's been a theme that has really, to be honest with you, glaringly stood out to me as I've driven through different towns and I've went into different businesses and even driving down our own street as we come into our subdivision and past our neighbors' houses. And what I've noticed, maybe you've noticed as well, I don't know, but I have certainly noticed it. But as a nation, it seems that we have gone straight from Halloween to Christmas. I don't know if any of you have noticed that this year. I've noticed it kind of trending in past years, but this year it seems even worse, just going from Halloween to Christmas. In many ways, it seems as if Thanksgiving has become, if you will, a prelude or an opener to Christmas. Instead of Thanksgiving being Thanksgiving, it seems this has been a prelude or an opener. The meaning of Thanksgiving, it's being pushed out. It really is being pushed out, and actually in many ways, Thanksgiving has been set aside and actually absorbed into the Christmas holiday season. I mean, I'm driving through different towns, and you see these, you know, they have the blow-ups of different things for the seasonal items. Well, there, I saw a blow-up of a turkey with a Santa hat on. I'm like, you know, how ridiculous is that? But that just shows you where we're at with this. You know, Thanksgiving was established for a particular reason. It was. It was established for a particular reason, and as a nation, we've gotten so far away from why this day was established. And here we're coming up on it this next Thursday, is when we're going to be, as a nation, celebrating the Thanksgiving holiday, if you will. It's a memorial, is what it is. It's a memorial that was established for a particular reason, and we've forgotten what that is. So to begin the message today, I'd actually like to read to you two historical documents. And maybe you've read these. You probably have. In school years ago, at least they would have. I don't know what they'll do today in today's society. But I'd like to read you two Thanksgiving proclamations. And they were presented by two different presidents. One from our first president of the United States of America, George Washington. And then the second one, our 16th president, Mr. Abraham Lincoln. So these proclamations are about 74 years apart. Whenever they were first proclaimed, if you will. George Washington gave this some 234 years ago. In 1789, on October 3rd, 1789, this was the proclamation from President Washington. It says, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. And I took this from the Mount Vernon website. They actually have it posted on the Mount Vernon website. It says, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. I found that interesting. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. I thought, well, I mean, right there, we can stop. That is the duty of all nations. But do all nations do that? Answer that question is no. Anyway, I'm going to go on. I don't want to take too much time on this. I just want to read it. It says, It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these United States to the service of that great and glorious being, capital B, who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation. For the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of even the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government, for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general, for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us." In other words, bestowing a gift to confer upon us. He goes, "And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant us unto us all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Given under my hand at the city of New York the third day of October in the year of the Lord, 1789, George Washington." Beautiful proclamation. 74 years later, Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, he says this, "By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which we are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere, except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and mines, as well as of iron and coal and of the precious metals. They have increased even more abundantly than heretofore too. It says, population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country. Rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole of American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they also do with humble penitence for our national perseverance, for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this third day of October, exactly 74 years to the date, AD 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 88th, Abraham Lincoln. He was a well-written man, but at the same time, another beautiful proclamation. I read both of these for a reason. For one, we probably don't hear them very much. Maybe we take the time, I try each year to sit and at least read one of them prior to Thanksgiving. But the reason that I read this is there's a common theme within these two proclamations. It's a common theme. There's a deep gratitude towards our Almighty God in both of them. A deep gratitude towards Almighty God for what? For his many, as George Washington said, his many signal favors. And that word signal means amazing or outstanding or even unusual. For many of the countries, other countries around the world, some of the favors that God has bestowed on this country are unusual. They haven't received anything like them. And then, as Abraham Lincoln said, the many gracious gifts that he has mercifully bestowed upon this great nation. As I mentioned a bit ago, as a nation, we have gotten a long way away from why this day was established. And what was it that in both of them, it was a day of thanksgiving and prayer to the great Almighty God. The favor God has shown this nation, yes, it is a result. It is a result of the covenant that God made with who? Abraham, years and years ago. We understand that. But the favor God has shown has also come from this country being founded upon God's principles. At times, as we even read within the proclamations, recognizing our weaknesses, helping the weak, providing for the poor, providing for the downtrodden, being an example to the world. And as a country, worshiping the great God of the universe who has bestowed on us such amazing, as they said, amazing, outstanding, and unusual favors. But unfortunately, this doesn't happen anymore. Maybe there are pockets, I'll say that. But as a nation as a whole, this isn't our mindset. This isn't the way that we look at things. And those amazing, outstanding, and unusual favors, personally, as you can look out, they are beginning to be removed. They are. It's the reality of it. They are beginning to be removed. Why? And there's a reason why. And we have to understand that reason. It's because God won't continue to show favor to those who don't recognize, those who are not thankful for the amazing benefits, and actually want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with God, the very God who has so graciously granted all of these favors, if you will. They relayed these things to us and granted them to us. We understand, or at least we should, that this nation is a descendant of Israel. It is Manasseh. It is the son of Joseph. We should understand that. And the words that we're actually going to go to Scripture to read are as applicable today as they were to the household of Israel whenever they were mentioned. Whenever they then also, just not just relayed, but also transcribed. And so I want to turn to Deuteronomy 4. We have a couple different passages that we're going to go to here at the onset. Deuteronomy 4, and then we'll move over to another passage in Deuteronomy as well. But I just want to start off in Deuteronomy 4 because these are God's words to Israel, his chosen people, the very people that we are a part of today, this nation, where it is, why it is here. It is a part, or it is a descendant of the tribe of Israel. In verse 1, it says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you." And it was talking about them going in to the promised land, as he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, came Israel and this people. But then also it talked about there were blessings that had come about for Israel. Israel would dominate the world. They would. And you can go back and you can look in history where you look at Ephraim, you look at Manasseh, and you look at the Israelite nations, the other Israelite nations. There's some in Europe. You have Australia. You have these descendants of Israel. And they have dominated the world. But there is actually, while their domination has gone along, there has been a quote-unquote relative peace. There has, in many, if you will, pockets of time because of the way that they were obeying God and God was blessing them. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll keep reading. Verse 2 says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." I want to drop down to verse 39. Drop down to verse 39, and we'll read 39 through 40. It says, therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart. He says that the Lord himself is God. In heaven above and on the earth beneath, there is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today. Why? That it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. I mean, we read this already twice in Deuteronomy 4. That God wants them to adhere to godly principles, his way of life, to his commands, so that why? That it may go well with them. And that he says that, and your children, not just them, but your children and those that come after them, and that you may prolong your days. I want to go to Deuteronomy 28 now. Deuteronomy 28, we'll read a few verses here. In verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently, as we're even talking about back in Deuteronomy 4, you can go to Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 6, different passages in Deuteronomy, but I'm going to hit 28 because this kind of helps illuminate things a little more. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will do what? He will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings that he's getting ready to explain shall come upon you and overtake you. The blessings are going to come upon you and overtake you. Why? Because of what you are doing. He says, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And that is what they were doing, would be doing. And that's why these blessings would come upon them. He says, that blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. And he goes on to say, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. It says, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods or to serve them, you shall be blessed. Pretty beautiful. I mean, that is an amazing set of scriptures right there. And then he starts in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall you be in... It's just a cursing of the opposite of the blessings that we just read. And I encourage you, if you haven't taken the time, some time to read this in some time, I would encourage you to read it. You can go to Leviticus 26. They pretty much say the same thing. But I would encourage you to take some time and read it, because what is being said here in these passages is beginning to transpire today in our once favored nation, our God-favored nation. I want to drop down to verse 58. It says, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome and fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were, as the stars of the heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, he rejoiced to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and an anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening, and in the evening you will say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which you see with your eyes. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way which I said to you, you shall never see again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. You will be worthless to the nations. Here you are over all the nations, and you will come down to nothing. This is sad. And unfortunately, it's the uncomfortable reality of our nation's fate as well. It absolutely is. If we don't make a turn. And to be honest with you, the way that I see it, I don't believe we will. And in time, these things will come to pass. The favor of God will be removed from this nation fully. But I'm not going to concentrate, if you will, on the fate of this nation in our age today and the people of Israel. Why? Due to turning from God. But rather, I'd like to focus on another aspect. And it was in both of these proclamations. But I brought this out for a reason, because the only reason that we have the blessings that we have today and the only reason that we are a nation that we are today is because of God's favor. And so what I want to concentrate on for the remainder of the message today is when God shows favor. When God shows favor. Because it's important to understand. First of all, let's just quickly define favor. So dictionary.com, I use dictionary.com, like I've said, because it is one of the more unbiased online dictionaries. They're becoming very biased anymore. It's pretty sad. Favor is this. It's a noun, and as noun form, it says something done or granted out of goodwill rather than from justice or for, something done or granted out of goodwill, a kind act. So it is something, in other words, favor is something that is granted out of kindness, not something earned, but rather granted. Why is that? I mean, how is that, I guess I should say. Let's go back to, we're here in Deuteronomy. I want to go back to verse 2. We already read this. But in verse 2, it says the word blessings. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. This word blessings is actually used in verse 8 as well. But in the Hebrew, it is barakah. Barakah, B-E-R-A-K-A. And it literally means prosperity, a gift, a present, a benediction. I did a little further research on this particular word, and Gesenius Hebrew Chaldee Lexicon says this about this particular Hebrew word. It says, a blessing, a benediction, invocation of good, benediction, i.e. favor of God. The result which is prosperity and good of every kind. I find that very interesting. So that blessing is something that is a favor of God that is the result which is prosperity. We read that in the blessings in Deuteronomy 28. And good of every kind. There wasn't anything bad in this at all. It was all good for the people of Israel. And this, then it goes on to say, it is actually this particular word, blessing, is derived from the Hebrew word barak. And it is B-A-R-A-K. And it means, and I find this interesting, to make, to kneel, to salute, to kneel down. And that means you're humbled by it. That's what that means. And you know what that word is, where that word is used here in Deuteronomy 28? It's used 6 times in 4 verses, verses 3 through 6. Blessed, shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. These blessings are going to be bestowed upon you, and it should humble you because of where it's come from. These blessings should be very humbling. I found that quite interesting. These blessings, these favors of God, come about because, as we read in verse 1 and chapter 4, of obedience. That's why they come about. God bestows favor upon those who diligently obey His voice. That's what it says. Diligently obey His voice. Those who carefully observe to keep His commandments. Those who then goes on to say, teach them to their children, so that they too will be able to live by them. So that they too will be favored by God. And that'll be granted. That favor will be granted from generation to generation. That's what God intended. But this favor, though, is not earned. You may be thinking, well, that's impossible. It is too, because it sure seems to be earned. If they obeyed, then they earn a blessing. They're granted favor. No, blessing or our favor is not earned. It is granted. It is granted. See, it's cause and effect. Cause and effect. We should all know how this works. At least we should, anyway. I will say, especially those of us who have children, should know how this works. Think about this for a second. If our child does something wrong, if you don't have children, just visualize. If your child were to do something wrong, if they go against the family rules that have been established, and those of us who are parents in here understand this, if they go against the rules that were established, what happens? They are punished, right? They're punished for going against the rules, or at least they should be punished for going against the rules that were established by the parents. Because think about this. If a parent were to grant a reward to the child for doing something wrong, what does that do? Well, it creates a disregard for the established rules. And it makes them invalid. And what are the rules for? The rules are for their benefit and their growth for the child, right? You guys agree with me on this? Absolutely, for their benefit and growth. And if a parent grants favor for disobedience, what benefit is that to the child? Follow me on this for just a little bit. Well, it's no benefit at all. No benefit at all. You go back to Proverbs 13:24, where it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." You know, the only thing that's earned is discipline. That's earned. You earn your discipline because of going against something that has been established. Why am I saying this? Because favor isn't granted. Think about this. Favor isn't granted to a child that isn't granted to a child that is rebellious. Favor isn't granted to a stubborn, disobedient, unthankful, mean, selfish, uncontrolled child. Parental favor is not granted to a child that is unfaithful to the family rules. But when a child is respectful, and this is where I'm getting, when a child is respectful, they're humble, they're obedient, they're willing to change, they're giving, and they're kind. And what is a parent willing to do? A parent is willing to bestow upon them favorable helps and gifts, like our beautiful Father in heaven does for us. Well, then you say, well, there you go. It's earned. It's earned. The child earned the favorable gifts for what they did. Nope. I guarantee you, my wife and I, we didn't sign any document that said that we have to give our children favorable gifts whenever they came out of the womb. Did any of you? Yes, we are to take care of them. Yes, we are to provide for them. But do we have to give them favorable gifts for doing what's right? What do you think? I'm asking a question. No, we don't have to. We do not have to. As any parent will know, we do not have to show favor to our children, but we desire to. We desire to because we love our children and want what is best for them and want to grant gifts to them for desiring to obey. Well, the same is true for God. The same is true for God and mankind. And if you stop, especially a nation, a people that God has chosen to be an example to the rest of the world, as He did with who? Israel. He did that with Israel. And now, as a descendant of that, the United States and the Israelite nations today, they, and I'll just say we, were or are to be a people that exemplifies the ways of God. And from this way of living, the world would see the amazing benefits, the blessings, the favor that is granted to a nation that has God so close to it. And that's what we've enjoyed for so many years. But God is a very patient God, a long-suffering God. So it goes back to the question that we asked, when does God show favor? So when does God show favor to a nation? When they are, if you will, willing to humbly obey the commands of God, and they are thankful for those many blessings that have been so graciously bestowed upon them. And they show this thankfulness by the way that they live their lives. Like I said, it is cause and effect. It absolutely is. Deuteronomy 13. Right here in the book of Deuteronomy. 30, not 13. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God says, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God. If we choose life, if we choose this way of life, he says you will love the Lord your God. You will cling to you will obey his voice. You will cling to him because you'll know that he is your life and the length of days, and that you may dwell then in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them that. That is when God bestows favor upon a nation, when they choose to live his way of life. So the question is, would God then restore favor if this nation got on their knees and asked for repentance, or repenting and asked for forgiveness? Do you think God would restore favor? He absolutely would. He absolutely would. Do you think this nation will? Unfortunately not. It is unfortunate. We just discussed when God grants favor to a nation. But what about individually? Because we talk about a nation as a whole, but what about individually? Individually, when does God show favor? Well, to help answer this question, we're actually going to look at two different examples in Scripture. And these examples we should be aware of, or we should know, and we've gone to these examples in the past, but we haven't used them in this way. But they're going to help us illustrate when God shows favor individually. Let's go to Esther, the book of Esther. Ladies first. I have a lady and a guy. And they're both, and I'll say they're both young. Esther 2. We should, at least, I hope we do, understand this bit of the story or this bit of the account that the king of Persia, his name always throws me, Ahasuerus. Yeah, I'll get it out, just a second. Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus. They called him King Xerxes, but I'll say King Ahasuerus. He'd thrown a party pretty much for quite some time, and then he'd actually had thrown a bit of a, for 7 days, he was throwing a bit of a, how would you put it? It was a drinking party, is what I'll say, but my brain is not working. Anyway, he was showing everybody his royal abundance is what he was doing. He was pretty much showing everything off. And now he got to a point on the seventh day, they were very merry, and he wanted to show off his queen, Queen Vashti. And Queen Vashti, she wouldn't come. And because she wouldn't come, he got pretty upset. And after talking to his advisors and such, they told him, if this word gets out, this is the way women are going to treat their husbands. No, I'm not going to do what it is you tell me. And so that's the way that they were looking at it. And so he then pretty much divorced her as his wife and took away her queenship. And so here we are, chapter 2. It says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. And so the king's servants who attended him said, let young, beautiful young virgins be sought in the whole nation, the whole province, and bring them in, and let the king choose from one of them. And so that happened. It brought in all these young, beautiful virgins from all over the provinces and the kingdom, and they were brought into Shushan, and it says they were then prepped, that's the best way to put it, for about a year before they ever came before the king. It says, then let the young women who pleases the king be queen, in verse 4, instead of Vashti, and this thing pleased the king, and so they did this. It says, now in Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. You got to remember that the Jews in Babylon, when they were brought back, when they were actually brought in as captives into Babylon, then after the Medes and Persians took over the Babylonian Empire, we understand that, you know, Cyrus, he let them begin to go back. And now this is almost 100 years later, after the Israelites or the Judah was actually brought into captivity, about 100 years later. And so there are still some of these, what were captives, Jewish people that are still within the provinces in the kingdom of this particular nation. It says, in the Shushan, the citadel, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei. He's the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with captives who had been captured with Jehoiakim, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So this was his cousin. And he says, for she had neither father nor mother. She was an orphan. He says, the young woman was lovely and beautiful. He says, when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan, the citadel, under the custody of Haggai, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace into the care of Haggai, the custodian of the women. It says, now the young woman, he's talking about Esther here, pleased him. Who? Haggai. And she obtained his favor. So he readily gave beauty preparations to her besides her allowance. Then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. It says Esther had not revealed her people or kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. It's interesting. Here, this young woman, Esther, had been granted favor by Haggai. Verse 12 says, each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations of the women. For thus were the days of the preparation appointed, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Their skin must have been pretty smooth after 6 months of each of those. It says, thus prepared, each woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the women's quarters to the king's palace. In the evening she went, in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shagaz, the king's eunuch, who kept the concubines. She would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now, when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. It's interesting because, remember, he'd already shown her favor, so he probably explained to her, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to go before him. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. And that's important. We'll come back to that. So Esther was taken to the king, to King Ahasuerus, into the royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. That in itself is, I mean, you can't make this stuff up. That makes a beautiful story. It's a beautiful account. But in all of this, you can see God's hand involved in what's going on. And in his book, it's interesting, God is actually not named by name in this book. But his presence is obvious. It is very obvious. And we're gonna be talking about that here just a little bit. But God was granting Esther, he was granting Esther favor. And she was a Jew, think about this. She was a Jew in a foreign land. She was an orphan, and he granted her favor, and God facilitated her to become queen of this powerful nation. And if you take the time to read, and I encourage you to do so, read and study the remaining book of Esther, you'll see how God used her to accomplish his purpose for his people. and that in itself is people Judah. But before God granted Esther favor in the sight of the king, something else transpired. I want to go back to verse 7. It says, the young woman was lovely and beautiful. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. In the King James Version, it says, and the maid was fair and beautiful. Well, there's two words that we have to look at here and define, and that is lovely and beautiful. Lovely in the New King James, as it's stated, and then in fair in the King James Version. In the Hebrew, it is yafeh toar. Yafeh toar. It's actually two words. Yafeh toar. Y-A-P-E-T-O-A-R. And it means, so this word lovely means beautiful in shape, form, and appearance. Beautiful in shape, form, and appearance. And the word beautiful in the Hebrew is also two words. It's tob marare. Tob marare. And it is T-O-B-M-A-R-E. T-O-B is one word, M-A-R-E is the other. Tob marare. And it means a view, an active scene. I find this interesting. An active scene, good, something pleasant, or agreeable. It says, by mental vision, a beautiful countenance, to be fair and favored. I find that very interesting because if you take both of these words, it says that she was lovely and beautiful, is how it's transliterated into the English. But these words show us that not only was Esther beautiful in shape and form, she was beautiful in heart. She had a beautiful heart. She was a beautiful person inside and out. That's what it's getting at. She was not only beautiful in form and appearance, she was lovely, but she was beautiful. She was beautiful in heart. And this caused Esther to please Haggai in verse 9. It caused that, and it showed her favor. In verse 15, this caused Esther to obtain favor in the sight of all who saw her. And in verse 17, this caused Esther to obtain grace and favor in the sight of the king. This favor was granted because Esther had a beautiful demeanor. She had a beautiful demeanor, I guess you could say, and an elegance about her, and she treated people kindly. She was a lovely person. Like I said, inside and out, she was pleasant. Inside and out. And I believe that she obtained favor because of who she was. Who she was and how she treated others. How she presented herself. And how kind and pleasant that she was. Do you think Haggai and all that saw her and the king would have granted her favor because she was the most obnoxious, rude, inconsiderate, mean, arrogant, contentious, gossipful young woman you've ever met? Do you think that they would have shown her favor? I would say no. Do you think God would have granted Esther favor if she had been this way? Not at all. Not at all. She was granted favor because she was favorable. That's important to remember. She was granted favor because she was favorable. It is interesting to consider that the favor God granted Esther rested on top of Esther's beautiful character. How Esther was, who she was, produced an outcome that was favorable. There we go, that cause and effect. And God granted then his divine favor upon that. See, God cannot grant favor to someone who is not favorable themselves. God cannot grant favor to someone who is not favorable themselves. And this goes back to what we were discussing at the onset of the message. And it's something for all of us to consider. I think about this because I think about, you know, do we have difficulties in our marriage? Do we have troubles in our relationships? Do we ever feel that we're ignored or maybe that we're passed up? Do we ever feel that God is granting us his favor in certain areas of our life? Do we ever feel that way? Well, if we do, maybe we should take a step back and ask ourselves, how favorable am I? Talk to God about it. Ask him, am I worthy of divine favor? Would God be willing to rest his favor on my character? Because after all, the only character God will rest his favor upon is the one that resembles his. That's something we must always remember. In Psalm 90, verse 17, we're told, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The Hebrew word for beauty is noam, and it means kindness, pleasantness, delightfulness, beauty, favor. So let the favor of God be upon us. And then let it be illustrated in us. Let it be who and what we are for the glory of God. And it's amazing that God can only grant favor to those who are favorable. Something to consider. Next example is a little quicker, and it's Joseph. Let's go back to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, we're not going to read all of this. But we should know the story. But in verse 1, Joseph had been taken down. We know that his brothers sold him into slavery, sold him to the Ishmaelites. And it says there, he says, then Joseph was been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him, for the Ishmaelites had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Here he was, a slave. And he says, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in Potiphar's sight and served him. Then Potiphar made Joseph overseer of his entire house and all that he had put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Here, the Egyptians received favor. They got a blessing because of Joseph. He says, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And we understand what happened here after day after day after day. And finally she caught him in the house by himself, and he fled. He says, well, how can I do this? She wanted him to lay with him. He says, how can I do this and sin against God? He ran away, she kept his garment, and he fled outside. It says, then she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in this Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened. When he heard that, I lifted my voice and cried out, and he left his garment with me and fled outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. The very master had shown him this favor, the very master that trusted him with everything that he had. And this is punishable by death, I might add. It says, and then she spoke to her husband the words of these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard these words, he didn't put him to death. He says, and it makes me wonder if he almost didn't fully believe his wife. But at the same time goes on, it says, your servant did to me after this manner, and this his anger was aroused. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison and placed him in the king's prisoners where they were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor. God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And he understood that and he saw that. The keeper of the prison saw that. Why would God give Joseph favor in the sight of his master Potiphar? And then later with the keeper of the prison. Was it because Joseph, and I'm going to go back, was a harsh young man. He was demanding. He was a harsh, if you will, leader. He was undependable. He was lazy. Well, we've already answered that. No, not at all. That's why we went to Esther's example first, because it's spoken of. It just says God was with him and God blessed his hand. Well, for God to do that, for this favor to be shown, Joseph had to show some traits that were favorable, didn't he? We see how and why God grants favor is because Joseph was a very dependable young man. He was a favorable young man. We can see that his attitude and willingness to live God's way of life just by the way he handled the situation with Potiphar's wife. That speaks volumes. At least it should. You can see his diligent work ethic. We can see his dependability and we can see his leadership all right here in this one passage of Scripture. Even though it's not said or stated, it's obvious. It's absolutely obvious. And even though he was falsely accused, we don't see Joseph throwing a fit. We don't see him making a scene. We see him humbly accept that God was with him and would help him through this. And what did he do? He diligently went forward in the circumstances that he found himself in. And God blessed him. God was favorable to him. And we know in time God saw him through all of this. And in a mighty way, I might add. He became second in command of all of Egypt. But God was going to use him for a purpose. He was the most powerful man in Egypt next to Pharaoh. Now, you can't make this stuff up. Like I said earlier, you just can't. But this is the way God works. And once again, God will only grant favor when someone is favorable. And we have to understand that. That is very important. You know, you think about sometimes we may have a hard time with a fellow employee at work, or maybe we have problems with other classmates, if you're young people or teachers or whatever. Do we not understand, and maybe we don't understand why we have the problems that we have? And sometimes God says you need to look in the mirror. He wants us to look in the mirror and ask the question, are we diligent? Are we dependable? Are we considerate? Are we willing to do what is asked? Are we leading by example? God wants us to stop and consider all these things. And you may say, yeah, I am. I'm doing all these things. I'm striving to do all these things, but yet I haven't been shown favor. Well, think of Joseph. Think of Joseph. Because you may say, well, my boss and my job isn't favorable towards me. We have to ask God. Sometimes we have to stop and we have to ask God to allow us to find favor with those that we work with. And it's amazing, whenever you're favorable, God begins to allow those that you're working with or those you're working for to see that. And things change. God softens the heart. It's amazing. It really is. You can turn later to Psalm 84:11. We don't have time to turn there, but it says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." The word grace in the Hebrew right here is the word hen, H-E-N, like a chicken. But it means favor. That's what it means. Favor, grace, charm, elegance, acceptance. God will grant favor and glory to those who walk uprightly. And sometimes we have to ask, we have to knock, we have to seek. And ask God to help us. Even when we're in the most dire of circumstances, God can still grant his favor. He sure can. Psalm 5, verses 11 through 12. We won't turn there, but I'll just reference it. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you," talking about God. "Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who also love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous." With what? With favor. "You will surround him as a shield." Those are pretty powerful, encouraging words. You know, we've discussed when God grants favor to a nation. We looked at examples in Scripture to discuss when God grants favor for individuals. But there's one more avenue in the time that I have remaining I want to take on this particular subject of favor. Because what we have actually been discussing has primarily been physical, hasn't it? Primarily been physical. I want to take this now to the spiritual level, if you will. Because spiritually, we have been granted favor. Spiritually, we've been granted favor. The favor that we have been granted, think about this, by our Father in heaven and our elder brother Jesus Christ is a gift. It is a gift. And you go back to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He gave. God gave his Son up. "That whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The Father was willing to give to allow his Son to die for us, for our penalty that we had, if you will, that we were on the hook for, death, for our sins. He did that so that we would have the opportunity to live. We know, or at least we should, that when the death and then resurrection of Jesus Christ happened, after it was all fulfilled, it opened up a new living way. It opened up a new living way to those the Father would call in this age and in the age to come. It opened up the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins when we repent, be forgiven of our sins and for the debt to be paid, and the opportunity then for life to be opened up, or eternal life to be opened up to us. Our Father in heaven has called, or is calling, us to be part of his family, to come under his grace, his favor, eternally. Something we can't earn, because it's a gift. But once again, we have to go back and put this in the spiritual context. God will only grant favor when someone is favorable. Think about that. And we can only become favorable to our Lord, or to our Father in heaven, through our Lord and Master, our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. For those of us who have made this commitment with our Father in heaven through our elder brother Jesus Christ at baptism, we have been granted favor that is beyond anything we can ever begin to imagine. But now that this favor has been granted to us, God says you have something to do. Remember the two examples that we looked at? Very quickly, Esther and Joseph. They were living during trying times in their lives. They were. Esther was an orphan. We read that. She was an orphan. She was a Jew in a foreign land. Her people had been brought there as captives. She was young. Joseph was also young. He was sold by his own brothers and then sold again as a slave to the Egyptian officer and then falsely accused and put in prison. I only bring this back up because these examples show us that it doesn't matter what is going on in your life. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter if we are male. It doesn't matter if we're female. It doesn't matter what our health is like. It doesn't matter where we are living or have been taken. Doesn't matter who likes us or doesn't. What matters is how we respond. We are to be favorable people living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, no matter our circumstance in this physical life. For those of us who have been granted the opportunity to know God's truth, to be granted our Father's favor, we have a job to do. We do. And what is that job? I have two last passages. Matthew 5. These are should be known passages. Matthew 5. Verse 13. Actually, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They have to see the favor that's been bestowed upon us, alive and well and working in our lives. They must. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This word, grace, In the Greek is charis, and it's used very much, actually, in the New Testament. But it means grace, it means goodwill, it means loving kindness, it means favor. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the favor that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are to be obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as it says in your ignorance. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we're told we must rest our hope fully upon the eternal favor that will be granted to us at the revealing of Jesus Christ at his return. To receive this eternal favor, we must be growing as favorable, godly, holy people. We must be favorable to receive eternal favor. So going back to the beginning, yes, we live in a country that has been blessed beyond measure through the very favor of God himself. But the masses, they don't recognize it. They actually reject it. One day they'll see it, but not right now. But they must see it in us. They must see it in us. We must be the example to all of what God desires, because after all, we have been called to be the example because of the very favor that has been bestowed upon us, a favor that cannot be taken away unless, of course, we allow it. So when does God grant favor? When we are favorable. Like I said, we've already answered that question. So have a most rewarding Thanksgiving, and remember not to take for granted the amazing and many signal favors and gracious gifts that have been bestowed upon us by our Father on this nation. But not only that, us as the people of God, the favor that he's granted upon us. And may his favor be with us forever. And I was getting ready to go sit down. We have to.